Our text is in the Gospel, in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and the first chapter. And if you look at verse 18, it's really the whole verse, but the phrase that I'd like us to look at: "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." It's a lovely phrase. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." Reads on like this: "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Some time ago, we had a message, one of the messages here in this church, from the book of Micah. And if you remember, I just made the point that Micah, or his full name Micaiah, was a contemporary of Isaiah. Isaiah being a kind of a senior to Micah, if you like. And the same burden is shared by both. One is a country preacher, one is a city preacher, and one who is accustomed to the king's courts and to all the finery of that place. And yet they both have the same burden. One is a very short book, and this is a very long one. Well, it's not really a very long book, but it is, as far as we're concerned in Scripture, it has over 60 chapters, and it not seems to be very long, but the chapters really are very short. But he has more to say, apparently, than Micah, but yet he says very much the same thing. If you read commentaries about books in the Bible, it can be helped immensely. And I suppose a commentary is a way of learning very quickly about the very heart of things and the major and the important themes of a part of Scripture or of a particular book. And of course, one always finds them a great help, and some commentaries written by very godly men are of particular help. And yet I don't think there is anything that can really replace it. So when you know that many commentaries are saying this kind of thing, and you see it for yourself in a very real way. The thing I mean is this: if you're, for example, taking a series in the Epistles of John, and as you go through that series, verse by verse, and chapter by chapter, before long you begin to understand how John is thinking, and you seem to enter into something of the atmosphere of the book. And it's the same in the writings of Paul as well. You can read a great deal about him, and also many books written on his books, and they are very helpful, many of them. And yet it's as you preach and meditate on the word that you also capture something that books can't give you, and that you, as well as being enlightened and helped by the Holy Spirit, that you also have this understanding of, I can understand him saying that, because that is typical of the way that he is thinking. Now, this is also true of the prophet Isaiah. Now, we know that the book is named as the Gospel in the Old Testament, and I very nearly said the Gospel according to Isaiah tonight. I'm so accustomed to the idea of the Gospel in the Old Testament with Isaiah. But there is a particular note, however, that is struck. That is Isaiah's note. It's many times in the Scripture, of course, but in Isaiah most particularly. Now, it's linked with the same burden that Micah had. And it was this burden, that they were both equally concerned about the moral and spiritual declension of the age that they were living in. Or if you like, to put it in Isaiah's terminology, Isaiah, was very concerned about the corruption and the impurity that is found everywhere. And so you have a great emphasis in this book upon holiness. And he calls God the Holy One of Israel. And that is something you don't really notice until you get to know Isaiah as a person, in a way, better. And then you begin to realize why he calls him the Holy One of Israel, because that is his particular vision. Not in any way any contradiction to the rest of Scripture, certainly not. But it's struck in a very clear way. And so that you are left, not in any way are you left in doubt as to his view of God, his vision of God, and the teaching that he has for us. Now, we read at the beginning Isaiah 6, which is, if you like, Isaiah sharing with his congregation in many centuries, sharing his experience of God. It's very difficult to say with the prophets. if that was their initial experience of the grace of God, or whether it is their experience to a particular call, or both. Very often they are both combined, as in the case of the Apostle Paul, where he was both converted and also called for a special service. I don't think it really matters. We do see here the grace of God working in this man's life, and he was in church, in chapel, in the temple. In those times when you are very conscious of the presence of God, and the presence of God just filled that place. And he became aware of being unclean. And the message that God conveyed to him was this, to those who sang around him, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The house is filled, and the house is filled with smoke." And he said, "Woe is me, for I am unclean, a man of unclean lips, and dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." And there, even in that chapter there, you capture something of the major theme of the book of the prophet Isaiah. And this man's vision of God, he knew all the attributes of God most certainly. You only had to read how he describes the sovereignty of God, the creative powers of God. When he speaks about the providence of God, you can see that he's fully aware of all the attributes of God, and how his heart shines when he talks about the holiness of God. And there is something quite important in what he's doing as well, because he is selecting, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that attribute of God which is his crown. It's often to refer to in that way. We are not saying, and none of us dare say, that one attribute is more important than another. They are all glorious, they're all absolute, and they are all perfect. But there is one that has a great deal to do with us, and one which is very important as far as we are concerned, and that is holiness. And the hymn that we were singing now is a hymn, I'm not very sure what part of Scripture it is particularly based on, but you can really gather the strands of many parts of Scripture in the hymn that we sang now, and perhaps Isaiah as well must have been in Thomas Binney's mind when he wrote "Eternal Light." The Spirit that surround thy throne, he talks in that way, may bear thy burning bliss, but that is surely theirs alone, since they have never, never known a fallen world like this. And then a great problem arises, as in the heart of Isaiah, how can I bear the holiness of God? How can I look upon him? How can I bear the singing about his holiness? How can I bear his presence? And so he says, "Woe is me." The hymn writer puts it like this: "Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam?" And so really, I don't know if Thomas Binney was thinking of Isaiah, and I'm thinking that probably he was thinking of all the parts of Scripture that lay great emphasis on the holiness of God and our unworthiness, and Isaiah fits into that category certainly. But you can hear that same cry of heart when you come up against a holy and a righteous and a pure God, and you become aware of something of yourself. Now that's the area that we have tonight. We're going to talk about Isaiah and how Isaiah describes the holiness of God by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, remember, and how we are helped in the book of Isaiah, and how it is also linked to the New Testament. The first thing that I'd like to bring to you then is this, that he is speaking to a people who have a poor reputation. I wonder what kind of a reputation you think you have. Have you ever thought of your own reputation? We don't really think of our own reputation until people begin to criticize us. And then suddenly we just stand that little bit taller and throw our shoulders that little bit further back. And take a little deeper breath, so we swell out a little and say, "Don't you realize?" Now, we may not say those words, but we mean them nevertheless, that you are speaking to, and that I have been very nicely brought up, or this, that, and the other. And we find that when we are offended, that we become very, very conscious. And don't you dare call me a nobody. Don't you dare treat me like that. Don't you realize that I've done well? That I've got 14 degrees as an encouragement. I haven't, all right? This is an encouragement to those who are students. Or a person might say, you know, I got 5 or 6 talents and I don't know which is the greatest of them. That's for those of you who have gifts and talents in that way, and you might be very impressed at these things. Or we might swell out and say, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other. I've done it all for the Lord, of course, and I've done these things. My little reputation. But when the ray of God's eye comes on my heart, I feel as if I had no reputation at all. Don't you go through the same? When the searching eye of God seeks out every crevice, exposes every motive, and even the good things that I have done, that I boast about, things that I regard as good works, Isaiah says that when God picks them up, I'm not very sure of the chapter now to refer to, but I know it's there, and God picks up our good works. Do you remember how they're described? He holds them like this. They are as filthy rags. Things that we are proud of, not things we are ashamed of. Things that we think that are jolly decent of us, and it was pretty good of us to do. Now, when we see something that's very, very unclean, and we don't want to get all messy, we hold it like that, about a yard away from us. And are very careful, it doesn't come too near to us, and then we throw it away in a bin. And he says that about our righteousness. If our righteousness is as filthy rags, what must our sins be like? Have you ever thought? So you must understand the thinking of this man. He has had a vision of the purity and the holiness of God. Now in the background here, the people were far from what they ought to be, a time of spiritual, moral declension, some kind of nominal religion. And so we have words like this, I'll read them to you. The prophet is appealing, and he's asked if he was saying, you know, oh heavens, oh the great heavens, oh almighty God, hear me. It's as if you were appealing almost, you know, sometimes when you're impatient with somebody, you go like this and make a sound like that and turn to nobody that's by your side as in a kind of an impatient appeal to the hopelessness of the situation and the dullness of the person that you're confronting. And there's something like that here. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O Israel. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his mother's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Now here is another little theme. Think of the major theme of holiness and purity, and bring in this little strand where my text is. Come now, and let us reason. Come now, let us talk it through. Come now, let us consider. And you have it here, early in this chapter, saying, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his mother's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Now it's very much like the situation that we are living in today. And he's saying, what's wrong with people? They are willing to talk about anything and everything. Even when you look in the animal world, he's saying, you find some kind of behavior and some kind of apparent decency and some kind of understanding. There seems to be some kind of law and some kind of order there. But when you come to a man who has been fearfully and wonderfully made, yet he who knows better than an animal behaves oftentimes worse than a beast. He who has been made so wonderfully, and the touch of God is upon him, and he has a living soul, yet he can behave in a way that an animal could never ever conceive or ever imagine. He can destroy and do such horrific things that a little animal couldn't ever draw near. What's wrong with people, says Isaiah? What's wrong with people when ordinary little animals will know their mates or will know their little parents, and they will go to them, and yet my people will not even consider me. That's the kind of age that we are living in. an age that does not consider God. We live and we plan and we spend. You know, it affects us altogether, even we who come to the house of the Lord, and perhaps many of you here tonight are regular in attendance, others just come occasionally, some here tonight maybe who have just turned in, I don't know. So wherever you fit in there, but I'm sure that you'd agree with this, that when we listen to the news, whether we see it or hear it, whichever it may be, or read the papers, what do we hear about? What's happening to the pound and in relation to the dollar? I've not yet been able to work that one out. I could understand if there was a little lump of gold somewhere in the vaults of the Bank of England, and I had a little piece of paper that said that Her Majesty the Queen at any given time was willing to give me that little piece of gold for the piece of paper that I had. Now, I could understand that, but when they left the gold standard, I don't know if you understand. Do you really understand? Now, be honest. Now, you don't, do you? All right? And when they say the pound is worth 1.7, you think, oh, good. Why do you say good? You don't know. And then it goes to 1.5, oh, dear. You know, why? You don't know. Neither do I know. But we know that people are terribly worried somewhere. They're buying and selling shares, and I don't know what they're doing. And so we are concerned about things, and we are ruled by politicians. And when they're smiling very cheerfully, you know something awful is going to happen. And so that we really are kept in a state of nerves regarding all this and so on. But the terrible thing about it is this, that we listen to them and they speak also without even considering God. And we even have got into the thinking that the future of this land lies upon the pound whichever way it floats. It never has depended on a floating pound. It has depended upon the mercy of a sovereign God. Isn't that right? Now, that's bound to be true. Governments come and they go, and they soon are forgotten, and the little acts of Parliament pass away with them as well. And God is saying this, it's time you began to think, and to think about God, and to think about the sovereignty of God, and to think about His holiness. Yet these people had a terrible reputation. They didn't think of God. Now, not thinking about God means that you stop thinking about His character. And when you stop thinking about His character, then your life takes a certain direction. Listen to verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they that have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. So now the prophet Isaiah is putting it in no uncertain terms. He is saying, you are living unclean lives because you do not believe that there is a God. And far from believing in a God, you don't believe that He's a holy God, and that He's a God of a strong will and a strong character, and that holiness is the crown of His attributes. And so we live and we behave and die as if there were no God. And we forget that most important fact of all. A challenge was given to one Welsh preacher years ago, and can't go to the chapter itself now, but I'll refer to the kind of passage. He boasted that he, either wisely or wrongly, he boasted that he could preach on any text, any time. Well, you know, that's a pretty big thing to say. And so they decided to take him at his word. And one Sunday night when he was coming to the church, they said, "You got a sermon ready?" He said, "Yes." "All right, what's your text?" So he told them. He said, "We don't want to hear about that. We want you to preach on," and they went to one of those chapters on begats. Do you know them? "And so-and-so begat so-and-so and he died. And so-and-so begat so-and-so and he died." Now, I know what you do in your quiet times. You have a little skip, don't you, all right? Because it gets rather wearisome to go through all the begats and he died. And so they gave him a begat and he died. And he preached on it. A very powerful sermon. And this is what he said. "And he died. He was a king in Israel, but he had to die. Do you remember the account of Stalin by Solzhenitsyn in one of the books, where Stalin refused to believe he was ill? Absolutely refused. Dogmatically, he wasn't ill. And every doctor that said was ill, that he was ill, well, you can imagine. Siberia was very handy. He died. Am I right? He died. Men forget that. Because we live, and we live so intensely, we forget that great fact that we die and we meet God, a living God, an eternal God, and a holy God. What kind of a reputation are we going to have before that God? Then there is here a plain recommendation. Now, Isaiah in his book certainly will not allow for any hypocrisy. And so he is tired, and God is saying that he is tired of anything that is false. And he is weary. He is weary of their sacrifices. He is weary of their nominal faithfulness. He is weary of all that they are doing, because he knows that they are only doing it for the sake and the appearance of it all. And there is nothing in their heart, and there is emptiness in their lives. And so, in verses 12 onwards, he says, "When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, incenses, and abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn assembly meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." How can a man preach like that? How can a man dare to preach like that in the court of a king, and whatever they call the lords and the ladies and the important people, and said, "Your hands are full of blood. I do not want them before me. I do not want to hear your prayers. Indeed, you are an abomination to me." Yet he did. You can only understand Isaiah if you immerse yourself in Isaiah 6 and go back to that experience in the year that King Uzziah died. I was there in the temple, and something happened to me. What happened to him? God touched him. I wonder how many of you here have heard the late Duncan Campbell, the man that was used in so many revivals in different parts of Scotland. I heard him in Llanelli many years ago. And in one of the meetings he was taken, he gave his testimony of how God dealt with him. He gave his ordinary, if I dare say, ordinary testimony first of all, and then the dealings of God with him. He is a strange man. There was something fiery and wild about him, and yet there was a peace about him as well. He is a man that you'd be afraid of approaching, and yet you could talk to him quite easily. There are contradictions, but they were true of him. And I can remember that I was deeply troubled about my own conversion at the time, because when I was converted, I was in a room of my own. And I wished there had been somebody to lead me to the Lord. And all I can remember was that God filled that room. Now, it doesn't matter about the details of my conversion. And I was so troubled. But after listening to this man, I understood. Now, I hadn't understood or gone through what he'd gone through. The only way you could explain that man was that God's finger had touched him. And when God's finger touches a person, that person is never the same again. His preaching can never be the same. His life can never be the same. And he became a man, as you know, greatly used in the revivals in Scotland, and especially those that are well known in the Hebrides particularly. But he was a strange man, and yet a very wonderful man too. Now I can remember not so long ago when I was there on my holidays, about a few years, I wanted to go to the place where he was first blessed in the Hebrides, a little place called Uig. Well, it's a little place, it isn't there. You have a little notice that points at Uig, and you go that way, and then you come to a notice that says, that way. And you wonder, well, where's Uig then? Well, it is and it isn't. It's an area. And yet, when the Sabbath comes, the people come. They are there. And I can remember speaking to the minister who was a minister of that church when revival started in that particular area. He said, you know who's been buried today in Switzerland? I said, no. Duncan Campbell. Today, he said, the converts of 20 years ago are the elders of my church today. I thought, what a wonderful thing. And my heart rejoiced, and yet there was something very lovely in the fact, here was I, in that very place that I couldn't remember the Gaelic words, but I could remember that one word. And I happened to be in that one place at the time when he was being buried. And I thought there was something even very beautiful about it all. Very simple, but beautiful. And this minister shared with me the wonderful times they had when God touched not only Duncan Campbell, but touched a whole area, and where ungodly men became godly, and the unclean became clean, and the lost were found. Has God touched you? Come now. Let us reason together in this same heading that I have for you. It is a plain recommendation. He says this, these are the kind of people that I want. So in verses 16 and 17 we have these words. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. It's quite a list there. What is he expecting then of people? He's expecting that there might be a people who are involved in a way that is a way of holiness and a way of purity and a way that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. So what he's really saying, symbolically maybe, he is saying to you, what you really need is a good wash. You need to be purified. You need to be cleansed. So we are now back again to then the major theme of the prophet Isaiah, where he's saying, what is religion all about then? Is it just coming? Is it burning candles? Is it just having incense and all these things maybe pretty and attractive? Is it having stained glass windows? Is it having a plain or a decorative church? Is it having a simple or a complicated preacher? Is it this, that, or the other? No, it's none of these things. It's all to do with your hearts. Yes, we come together and worship God, but the heart of the thing is in the heart. He's saying you need to be made clean. Do you ever watch or listen? I'm not particularly interested, not because I never have been interested, in the singing and the noise that they make in football matches. And they sing the Welsh hymn Calon Lawn. I'm sure you all know it. Do you know what the words mean? Calon Lawn means, glân means clean. In Welsh, they don't say Holy Spirit, they say Ysbryd Glân, the clean spirit. It has to do with the same thing, really cleanliness and purity. Calon Lawn, A clean heart. A clean heart. And then he goes on to say, Lord, I do not ask for ease. I do not ask for wealth. All I ask of thee is a clean heart. And you know the kind of behavior that goes on in those places. And those words are sung. Wouldn't it be a remarkable thing if suddenly God visited? God can do strange and remarkable things. And those who are far off are brought nigh. Those who are in a hopeless situation come into hope. Clean. Are you clean? Am I clean? Not are you religious. Not are you nice. Not are you even good. Are you clean? And that's the reputation that we are so concerned about. So we have to say, well, Lord, this is rather frightening because I don't know where to begin. And so we come to this last point. It's brief, but it's an important one. A pure redemption. I use the word pure there, and I think it's an important one. Verse 18, come now. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You can almost imagine the situation where people are beginning to get up and walk out of the chapel and say, well, all right then, you made me feel horrible. You made me feel all dirty inside. And I feel as if you're just talking to me and somebody's briefed you about me. And there you're exposing me from that pulpit. How do you know all these things? And I don't know you. And yet these things, they seem to be as if they're exposing our very hearts. And then you say, I'll either shut my heart or I'll go out and shut the door. And it's as if the prophet was saying to people, now before you go, come now, come back. Don't take umbrage so easily. Come now and let us reason together. Oh, it's no point, you might say. It's no point if you knew how vile I am. If you knew how dirty my mind is, if you knew how filthy my heart is, it's a point, I'm past redemption. It's just hopeless talking to me at all. Talk to somebody else. Talk to these religious people, but don't talk to me. And that person might go out and say, now wait a minute, come now. You've been given a reason. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's the promise. You see, here we have a prophet that has the vision of the holiness of God. And also he certainly has a knowledge of the impurity of his own heart and of the heart of men and women. Now, I'm just going to briefly look at one or two verses here and there, and I'd like you to look with me. First of all, Isaiah 6. You'll have to find the verses with me. Verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In other words, I can't die like this. Well, I come, but I be in a mess. Now what happens? Look at verse 7. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. So the altar there is like a living flame. In depths of burning light, God is described in one way. And so he takes this living purity and he laid it, what did I say? Unclean lips. And he laid it upon my mouth. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips and thine iniquity is taken away. And thy sins are purged. It's very wonderful. It can be a comfort to many here tonight. Then look at Isaiah 53. Then round about, where shall we begin? Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He now, this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, all is put on him. What are we like all? We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Without a grumble, without a complaint. Now bring the two together. There is a green hill far away without a city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified. He died to save us all. Now what are we saying here? We have there an altar. What kind of an altar is? It is Golgotha, the place of a skull. And yet it is an altar. It hasn't got gold braid on it. It hasn't got trimming. It is a very ugly, stinking place. It is a place of rubbish. It is a place of horror and of insult and of shame. Yet it becomes the altar of heaven. Strange altar. Where shall we find a lamb? And John the Baptist tells us, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And what does the high priest in the Old Testament do with a lamb? He takes the lamb and then he puts his hand there on the neck of the lamb and puts the guilt and the shame and the sin of the people there. And he kills the lamb and takes the blood into the inner sanctuary and sprinkles it on the Ark of the Covenant. What have we got here then? Jesus Christ is both high priest and the Lamb. He takes himself, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. There's the altar. There's the lamb. There's a sacrifice for sin. There's a penalty for our vileness and our filth. What shall I say? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell amongst a similar people of unclean lips, and have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then what happens? Then God, by his Holy Spirit, brings a living thing into me. And my sin is purged, and my sin is taken away. That's the gospel, and all that is there. Peter, thinking about Isaiah, said these words, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, you can't buy your way to heaven, persuade your way to heaven, earn your way to heaven. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But how? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spots." What do you feel like? Oh, Lamb of God. Isn't that right? Oh, blessed Lamb of God. O precious, strange, and perfect blood that was shed for me. O sinful heart of mine. O hopeless soul of mine. O pure and wondrous redemption. O glorious vision of God when a man is conscious of the holiness of God. O glorious agony of heart when we are under conviction of sin. Oh, blessed bliss, when that life-giving flow floods from Calvary and we are drenched in the pardon of Christ. Is that yours? Do you remember that hymn that we sang? There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energy. He's going to apply it all. A Holy Spirit energies an advocate with God. Somebody who will speak for you. These. What are these? That is, the sacrifice and the offerings and the Holy Spirit's energies, that spiritual activity and that redemption, these prepare us for the sight of holiness above. Do you see it? Nothing else will prepare me. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night may dwell in the eternal light. An ignorant thing like me may dwell in the eternal light. How? Through the eternal love. When shall I believe? I'm closing with this verse of a hymn that's not in this book. Pity too. Today. Today. Not tomorrow. Today, thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been. However long from mercy we may have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. May God grant that some have been made white today. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We worship and praise thine eternal name. Thank thee, O Lord, for thy holy gospel. And we ask thee to speak to many souls this night, that they might be found in thee. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.